The prophet Habakkuk moves from praying to pondering. In chapter 3 of his little book, in the first two verses, we find him praying. But then in verses 3 through 15, we find him pondering. He is pondering the greatness and the glory of God as seen in the history of the Jewish people. You see, praying is not just asking from God. Too many people have the idea that when we pray, all we do is come and ask God for what we want or what we think we need. Prayer also involves seeing the glory of God. Prayer involves praising God for all that He is and all that He does. It's good for us occasionally to sit down and remember the greatness and the glory of God in all that He has done for us. In fact, one book in the Old Testament is devoted almost entirely to that theme, the book of Deuteronomy. Over and over again, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy says to the Jewish people, "Don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. Don't forget what God did for you. Remember the Lord your God. Remember all that He did for you and all that He is to you." The Lord Jesus gave to the church a supper of remembrance. The Lord's Supper is done in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, to remind us that He died for us, to remind us that He's coming again. This do till He come. And so it's good for us as God's people to look back and remember the greatness and the glory of God as He has worked in our lives. I think that perhaps some of us need to do this. When you get discouraged, when you feel like God is not doing what He ought to do, just remember what He has done. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You see, the circumstances around you may change, but God is not going to change. The same God who helped you 10 years ago can help you today. God does not change His principles, God does not change His promises, and God does not change His purposes. He may change His methods, He may change His timing, but He never changes in His purposes or His principles or His promises. And so when you remember the mighty acts of God, you will be encouraged. Let's do that now in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. By the way, this is really poetry. It's really a hymn of praise to the greatness of God in history. Some people don't like poetry, and therefore they have a problem when they come to a passage like this in the Bible. There are some truths that have to be pictured. They are not explained. They are not in detail spelled out to us. They are given to us in symbolism. There are some things that God can say better to us through picture language, like poetry, than through some heavily doctrinal section like Romans chapter 5. He has three stanzas to this particular poem. Verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, "God came." Verses 6 and 7, "God stood." And then verses 8 through 15, "God marched." Now, those three statements, I think, would encourage me right now if I said nothing else. God came. He knows where I am, and He knows what the needs are. God stood. He didn't run away. He wasn't afraid. God marched. God went to work and took care of the enemy. Stanza 1, "God came," verses 3, 4, and 5. "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was like the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet." Now, he starts with a little bit of geography here, and he reminds us of that area in the south where the Jewish people had gone in their exodus, and where Mount Sinai was located, where God gave the law. There's a parallel verse in Deuteronomy 33:2, and he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. The opening stanza reminds us of the God who descended at Mount Sinai and brought the law. And so the first emphasis here is on the holiness of God. The Holy One came from Mount Paran. The holiness of God. This is an important truth in the book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk himself had said this in chapter 1 and verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, that is, look with approval on iniquity. The emphasis on the holiness of God. Whatever God does is right, because God is holy. God came in holiness. God came in glory. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. This reminds us of verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of God and the holiness of God. The praise of God. The earth was full of his praise. Now the Babylonians were not praising God, and not many people in Judah were praising God, but all of nature was praising God. Even when men and women don't praise God, God's creation will always praise him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And all of nature is praising God. The power of God is revealed here, and his brightness was like the light. The splendor of the sunrise, a beautiful picture. He had horns or rays coming out of his hand. It's as though lightning is flashing out from the hand of God, and there was the hiding of his power. God sometimes hides his power. The prophet couldn't figure out why God wasn't doing something to the people of Babylon. God said, "Don't be afraid. I have my power. It's right here in my hand." Before him went the pestilence, or the plague. This reminds us of when God went through the land of Egypt. And burning coals, or lightning, went forth at his feet. Now this is a marvelous poetical picture of God coming in his greatness. And so at the very beginning of this song of praise, as he's pondering the greatness of God, he sees God's greatness in his glory. He is a holy God, a glorious God, a God worthy of our praise, a God of power. His coming is like the splendor of the sunrise. His hands have glorious rays of glory coming from them. There are burning coals. This could mean lightning going forth at his feet. My, what a marvelous picture. God came. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking at geography and remembering God. I think sometimes we are so ultra-spiritual we don't have blessing from the locations where God has done great things. When a Jew thought of Mount Sinai, he thought of the glory and the law of God. We think of Calvary. We think of the empty tomb. You can trace Abraham's life by the altars that he built, the names that he gave to the wells. When Jacob ran away from home, he came to Bethel, and Bethel became a very special place to him. There is nothing wrong with using human geography to remind yourself of spiritual blessings. There are some places in this world where you and I can go and we are reminded of the blessing that God brought to us there. We don't worship the location, but we glorify the God who met us there. God came. Of course, God came to us in Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when God came to us in Jesus Christ, he came and revealed his grace and his glory, and by trusting Christ we can be saved. Now verses 6 and 7, we have stanza 2, God stood. He stood and measured the earth, and behold, he beheld and drove asunder the nations, And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. God stood. You see, he's unafraid. He comes to the earth and he stands there and he measures. He's measuring for judgment. He's examining the nations. Some translations read, he shook the earth. Here he stands and he beholds what is going on the earth. He makes the earth to tremble. The mountains crumble. The hills bow down. He is the everlasting one. We have the armies of Cush and of Midian trembling as though they were in affliction. The picture here is of God standing and getting his army ready to move. He's remembering here when Israel marched out of Egypt and went through the land and then into the land of Canaan. And the other nations did tremble because God's people were coming. Now this says to me, don't be afraid. God is standing near. Don't worry about what God may be doing. He knows what he's doing. God came and God stood. And then God marched, verses 8 through 15. We see God on the move. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the nations in anger. Let's follow God's march. Verses 8 through 15. It's the picture of a great conqueror moving on from victory to victory. You see, Habakkuk the prophet saw the Babylonians on the march, and they were moving from victory to victory. Now he ponders the greatness of God. God is on the march. God is on the move. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Here we have the opening up of the Red Sea for the Jewish nation to go out. The chariots of Egypt went down in the water and the mud, and the people were drowned. When they got to the Jordan River, the Jordan opened up for them. God marched and opened up the way. Now he'll do that for you. When the child of God is in the will of God, he can expect God to open the way for him. Thy bow was made quite naked. He uncovered his bow, his weapons, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. God called for many arrows to be shot. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. He knew where the water was. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on high. Time after time, God used the rain or the water to accomplish his purposes. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. This reminds us of Joshua chapter 10. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. God's armies, as they moved forth, shot their arrows and threw their spears, and they were like lightning. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Now we have the people of Israel conquering Canaan. Thou didst thresh the nations in anger. Patiently God had waited for these heathen nations to repent, and they refused to. Now the time of judgment had come. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. God's anointed people were experiencing the salvation of God. And the Lord brought about that salvation. Now, he's still doing that. It may look to us as though God isn't doing anything, but he is working for his anointed people, his covenant remnant. He's working for those who belong to him. Now he sees in verses 13 and 14 the conquest of Babylon. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by laying bare the foundation under the neck. Some translations read, you stripped him from head to foot, or you laid bare his bones. In other words, the great people of Babylon who are sweeping through the land, laying everything bare, stripping the forest, killing the animals, wiping out the towns and villages, one day they shall be stripped from head to foot. thou didst strike through with his own staves the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as if to devour the poor secretly, but instead it was God who devoured them. Now this is a marvelous hymn as he ponders the greatness and the glory of God. God came. There is going to be a time when God is going to come in judgment. God stood. God is going to measure his enemy and say, all right, I am now coming to meet you. And God marched. One of these days, he's going to march through with judgment. Now, the tragedy is most people aren't prepared for God to come in judgment. Most people don't know Jesus as their Savior. And that's why it's important for us to get the message out. You'll notice that when he finished pondering the greatness of God, the prophet had a twofold response. One was fear, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. Literally, my heart pounded. My innermost being was all shook up. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. So his first response was the response of fear. His second response was the response of faith. We're going to see how he praises God and says, I'm going to trust God no matter what happens. Everything may fall apart, but I'm going to trust the Lord. Now, no matter what your situation is today, look at God. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at God. Remember what God has done for you. Review his past wonders. God came, and God stood, and God marched, and God can and will do this again. So don't be afraid. Don't complain. Just trust him. And one day you will say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The prophet Habakkuk has now reached the pinnacle of his experience. In chapter 3, he begins praying, and then he's pondering the greatness of God. And now, in verses 16 through 19, we find him praising the Lord. Praising God as the result of his praying and his pondering. And to think that all of this experience began back in chapter 1, with the prophet having problems with God. God does not turn away from those who have honest problems. He does not answer those who are merely curious, looking for some interesting thing. But he does answer those who sincerely come to him with a broken heart and a concerned heart. Habakkuk faced reality. He couldn't understand what God was doing. He told God about it, and God met his needs. And Habakkuk learned what we need to learn, that we don't live on explanations, we live on promises. He faces the reality of his situation. He looks within in verse 16 and discovers he's falling apart. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Here we have the prophet looking within and falling apart. His heart was trembling. His lips were quivering. His bones were weakening. His legs were wobbling. And there he stood, having heard the word of the living God. He had seen this marvelous vision of God. He looks within and he's falling apart. He looks around and everything around him is falling apart. In verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. The economy is falling apart. You expect this in war, don't you? Back in chapter 2, verse 17, we are told that Babylon was violent when they moved in. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee. They had stripped the forest, the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What he's saying here is that everything is going to be destroyed. Now here you have the basic ingredients of life for the Jewish people, the figs, the vines, the olives, the fields, that would be the harvest of the grain, the flocks, the herds. He says the shelves on the market are empty, but I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, when you look within and you're falling apart, and you look around and everything is falling to pieces, the thing to do is to look up and to praise God. That's exactly what he does. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, this is an amazing paragraph in the Word of God, Habakkuk 3:16-19. It's one of the greatest statements of faith found anywhere. Here's a man who says, I can see the army coming. They're going to wipe everything out. If we were to put this in everyday language, although the stock market might collapse and there are no jobs listed in the newspaper, although there would be no food on the shelves in the supermarket, everything is closed down because nobody has any money, although everything is falling apart, I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? That the prophet should have such tremendous faith. He didn't start off that way. He started off in chapter 1 with a great deal of questioning and doubting. He's wondering and worrying. But now he is worshiping and witnessing because he's learned to live by faith. He gives to us here three marvelous affirmations of faith. In spite of the way I feel, and in spite of what I see going on in the economy around me, affirmation number one, I will rest in God, verse 16. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. What is the day of trouble? The day of trouble is the day when Babylon is going to be judged. The day is going to come when God will judge Babylon. Now, says the prophet, I will rest in the Lord. I will rest in the Lord in spite of the fact that my heart has been trembling. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled. Literally, my heart pounded. Has your heart ever pounded within you? Just beat against your rib cage. Because of fear and because of concern. Well, now he says, my heart has been trembling, but I will rest in God. Because, number one, he saw Babylon's judgment coming. I can wait patiently. The day will come when God will judge Babylon. Number two, he knew God was at work. Finally, he had come to the place where he realized that God was at work. God said, I am working a work in this world. This is the equivalent of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 does not say that we see all things working together for good. It doesn't say we feel that all things are working together for good. It says we know it. Now, how do we know it? God said so. I think too many Christians think that Romans 8:28 is telling us what we should see or what we should feel. No, it tells us what we should know. And in spite of the fact that he looked around and saw all kinds of trouble, the prophet Habakkuk said, I will rest in God. I know God is at work. He said, I will rest in God because God has told me just to wait, and I will wait. Chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This is a good word to us. I have a hard time waiting. When I'm in a line at the airport or somewhere else, I can't figure out why everybody is so slow. And I want to keep on the move. And God says to me now, wait. Just wait. I am at work. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So Habakkuk tells us that he can rest in the Lord because he knew that one day God would judge the enemy. He could rest in the Lord because he knew God was at work. And he could rest in the Lord because God had told him to wait. And now his faith is at such a place where he can trust God and just wait. It's a marvelous thing when the believer gets to the place where he can rest in God in spite of the way he feels. My heart trembled, my lips quivered, my bones were weakened, my legs were wobbling, but I will rest in God. Now, do you have that kind of rest? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." I will rest in God. The second affirmation of faith is found in verse 18. He says, "I will rejoice in God. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and though all the vines and the olive trees fail, though there be no crops in the field, though the flocks and the herds are all slaughtered and cut off, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You see, previous to this, his lips had been trembling and quivering. Verse 16, "My lips quivered at the voice." But now his lips are opened up in praise. He's rejoicing in God. Now, he could not rejoice in his circumstances. War is brutal. The Babylonians were going to swoop down upon Judah and do terrible things. Read the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah and find out how awful it was. He could not rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in the God who is above our circumstances. You can always rejoice in God. I notice here that he says that God is his strength, and God is his salvation, and God is his song. You notice that? "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy," there's the song, "in the God of my salvation," there's the salvation. "The Lord God is my strength." So here we have, "The Lord God is my strength and my song and my salvation." By the way, that refrain goes all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. The first time you find it is in Exodus 15. Moses and the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea are singing a song of victory. Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." So Israel sang that when they were delivered from Egypt. Now, when Israel went off into captivity, then they came back from captivity. And Psalm 118 has to do with that. Psalm 118 was probably sung at the dedication of the restored temple. And verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation." So Israel sang this when they were delivered from Egypt. Israel sang this when they were delivered from Babylon and restored to their land. Isaiah chapter 12 tells me the day is going to come when God is going to restore his people to their land. He's going to open up a way for them to go back. Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." And so we have in Exodus 15:2, Psalm 118:14, and Isaiah 12:2, the same refrain, and Habakkuk sings it. He says, "Even though I cannot rejoice in my circumstances, I can rejoice in God. He is my song, and he is my salvation, and he is my strength." Now, you can always rejoice in the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You can rejoice in what the Lord is. You can rejoice in what the Lord has done and what he will do. You can rejoice in all that he is to you. We can always rejoice in the Lord, even if we can't rejoice in the land. The prophet saw everything in the land falling apart, but he was still able to rejoice in the Lord. I wonder, as you look around and see everything falling apart, and you wonder what's going to happen next, can you say, "I will rest in God"? Can you say, "I will rejoice in God"? Then there's a third affirmation of faith. He tells us in verse 19, "I will rely on God." You see, in verse 16, he said that his legs were wobbling and his bones were shaking, but now he says, "I'm going to rely on God. He's my strength." You see, it makes no difference if my heart is trembling, I can rest in God. If my lips are quivering, I can rejoice in God. If my legs are shaking and my bones are breaking, I can rely on God. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like the feet of a deer, able to run swiftly and surely. You know, sometimes God turns us into eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sometimes when there is difficulty, God gives us the grace and the faith just to soar above it. Sometimes He turns us into these lovely deer who are swift and sure as they run on the mountains. Habakkuk began down in the valley in chapter 1. Then he moved to the watchtower in chapter 2. But now in chapter 3, he's running swiftly on the mountains. He will make me walk upon my high places. What's it mean to walk upon high places? Well, in the Bible, that means to live in victory. Deuteronomy 32:13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. He was talking there in Deuteronomy 32 about the way God led Israel from victory to victory. When you are on the high places, you are living in victory and praising God. Well, you and I as Christians are living in the heavenly places. Our names are written down in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven. Everything that we think is important is in heaven. And therefore, we are living in the heavenly places. Here we have the prophet saying, I will rely on God. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to go higher and higher. That's a marvelous statement of faith. In verse 18, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Literally, it means I will jump for joy. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That second word, joy, means I will spin around. Here you have Habakkuk, who in chapter 1 was so gloomy and ready to quit. Here you have him jumping for joy and spinning around for joy. Why? Because he knows that God is going to take care of everything. Can you today make these affirmations of faith? Is this your praise? I will rest in God. I will rejoice in God. I will rely on God. Are you still living in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, worrying and wondering? Or are you in chapter 2, watching and waiting? Why don't you move to chapter 3 by faith and start worshiping and witnessing? By faith, you can be worshiping and witnessing and enjoying the heights with the Lord. Just remember, you can trust in Him. The just shall live by his faith.
I hope this series of talks by Warren Wiersbe has been a real encouragement to you. Additional cassette titles are available. We invite you to look for them at your local Christian bookstore. Or you can request a copy of Pastor Wiersbe's tape catalog by writing to Back to the Bible, Box 82808, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501, or Box 10, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2G2. Thank you for listening.